Psalms. I'm going to dismiss the children, and they can be a part of Children's Church this morning. And we're going to look at some key Psalms. So if you want to, we can turn to Psalm 107, probably our starting place. I'll try to supply the verses that are not in the Psalms, but you can look at any of them that you want to, but we'll look around and look at key verses in the Psalms here for our message. There's a little word in the English language that you probably have said this word about 10 times this morning, maybe more than that, unless you're an English teacher. But I've been going around and asking people, and he's like, that's not unusual, Pastor. You do that all the time. I ask you, how are you doing? And one moment after a moment, some people say, well, that's okay. We'll forgive them. Correctly, they answer, well, that's good. No. Other than many of us just saying, I'm good. And I'm kind of a little bit of an analytical mind a little bit in some things. I say, what does the word good mean? All right, so our starting point here for us is God tells us in Psalm 107, verse 1, give thanks unto the Lord. Here's the command. God has commanded us to give thanks. It is fitting, it is proper that we are going to do what we're going to do this week. The only thing that's of an aspect that we ought to question about ourselves is maybe we ought to do it more often. And calling for times of special thanks. But the reason that he gives, you say, why should I give thanks unto the Lord? Here lays the foundation. For the Lord, he is good. And so again, there's a beautiful verse in the Psalms that kind of catches my attention. Psalm 119, verse 68. We're going to revisit this again. But he says, thou art good and doest good. So you are good and you do good. That's who God is. And so that brings us back again to that question, what does the word good mean? You say, I use that word all the time. I know exactly what that word means. I thought I did too, and I still do. But in studying the word, something popped out at me that I wasn't expecting, and I'm excited about sharing that with you. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then dive into this. Dear Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you from the very moment of our first breath in the mother's arms that you placed us in, the love that you've given to us, and all that we've received, and all the beats of our heart, and all of our desires being met. Lord, you are so gracious to us, beyond what we could ever remember. And yet, Lord, you remember it all, because you delight in us, and you love us. And Father, may we truly return to you, draw close to you, Lord, because of what we hear and what we think about in your character and your nature today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we understand what the word good means. I have to provide some examples. So I'm going to just give you some verses. I'm going to highlight them in blue wherever it's found in the scripture so you can see this, just to kind of give you and make you think a little bit. But God told them that he was going to bring Israel up to a good land. Okay, what's a good land mean? It goes on to describe it. It says it's large and it has a land that's flowing with milk and honey. These are some real desirable things. And he says even the riches of plenty. And so when we talk about a good land, it's a fertile land. Matthew talks about this. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. So a good tree is fruitful, and good fruit is edible. All right, so that's pretty easy to understand. Gold, in Genesis 2:12, the gold of that land is good. What's the definition of good gold? Good gold is pure gold. Not mixed, it's sort of high quality. And so when you begin to put these things, you see that the word good has the idea of something that's beneficial or it meets a desirable function. And it's interesting to me, as I began to look at this word good, this is what began to pop out. It's something that is pleasing. Now, this expression is used quite frequently in the scripture. I've got one here for you in Genesis 19:8. It says, "Do ye to them as is good in your eyes." To do what is good in your eyes basically means that you can do whatever you want to do. Whatever pleases you, you take that step. And so the idea behind the word good has something that's pleasing. I'm gonna give you several examples because I really want to drive this home, just in case we don't necessarily think about the word. We may have thought of the word benefit, or, you know, it's good. Good is good, you know. But the idea that it pleases me, that's good. Elkanah, her husband, tells to Hannah, says, "Do what seemeth thee good," what is pleasing to you. Here in Esther, uses the very same word good. In fact, here it's translated the word pleasing. If it please the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be good, I be pleasing in his eyes. So part of what we're talking about when we use this word good is that it is pleasing to us. In fact, let me give you some other examples. This is the word good here. When I'm talking about Bathsheba, it says the woman was very beautiful or good to look upon. It means she was pleasing to look upon. All right, take something else, a savor of the ointments. You've got a good ointment. What does that mean? It means that when you smell the savor, it pleases you. All right, so now you've got this element that's going on here, and you say, well, how does this apply? Well, this word good can be used in terms of it produces and makes someone happy or glad. There's a product towards the human, and I think beyond that, towards God himself. He says, a good word maketh the heart of man glad. We can provide some other examples of this. In fact, here's a really interesting one in Proverbs 15:15. It says, he that is of a merry heart, and the word merry there is good. He that is of a good heart, he's merry. He's happy. So goodness is part of what's connected to this. I want you to start, you think of that word good, and I want you to start connecting the idea of happiness and pleasing to this concept. How about Haman? It says, he went that day joyful and with a good heart. He was glad. It wasn't that he had a good heart, because Haman, you know him, he was a pretty ornery, rascally guy. In fact, he's buried a purpose, the death of Mordecai. But he was happy. And that's the kind of a connotation that good has. So when we think about this, I'm going to add another little component to it, and then we'll come back around and apply this to what we're thinking here in the scriptures. It says, let them gather all the foot of food. And this is Joseph in those years. He says, those good years that come. Hear the word good. If you've got a good year, yes, it's pleasing to me, but what makes it pleasing? It's going to be a prosperous year. It's going to be a year of great plenty, the 7 years of plenty before the 7 years of famine. You know what the Bible says? Every man wants good. He says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he should see good? And the natural appeal here is saying, everybody wants this. Everyone wants to experience good, just like everybody wants to be pleased. Everyone wants to be happy. And so as we come to this thought, then I come back around to the truth that we have to before us. Let's turn over in Psalm. You looked at Psalm 107, verse 1. Turn over to Psalm 145, verse 9. Psalm 145, verse 9. That's a beautiful sound right there. Almost sounds like rain. Pages flipping. Psalm 145, verse 9. We'll read this here. It says, the Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works. And you begin to think about God. God created you. You are the work of His hand. And the Bible says that when it means, part of what that means when it says He is good to all, is means that He wants to please all. I'm not saying He's a people pleaser. But here, why is that so significant to me? Why did it hit me the way it did? Let me just explain this. I guess there's an element to me that I'm constantly aware of the fact that I don't deserve that. And it makes it hard for me to believe that. Not that God's not good to me. He is good to me. But to think the Creator of the universe has got the time and the focus and the energy to look at my life and say, I know what pleases Him. And I want to please Him. And He does this to all. You think about the word compassion in this verse, the tender mercies. That word tender mercies comes from the word that the Hebrews got their word for the womb. This was picturing the idea of a mother who has a child that comes from a womb and that kind of tender compassion. One of my children the other day, we were doing something together. It was fun. It was enjoyable. I was enjoying kind of spending some time with them. And just a random accident, they rubbed up against something and scraped their elbow. Just a good 2 to 3 inch cut and put something on it and it stung and everything. And I said, putting pressure on it, still stinging. And where's it going along? How's your elbow? Ah, still hurting. I know what's going to make that better. A Band-Aid. I don't have any Band-Aids in my car. And we're driving along. You know, we pulled off at a gas station. Do they sell Band-Aids there? Yes, they do. Oh, praise the Lord, they've got Band-Aids. $4 for a couple Band-Aids. Talking about, I didn't think a second thought about it. I had compassion. I knew his need. I knew what would help him. And I was surprised. I mean, maybe you're surprised. But there was a tender compassion, a desire for me to do something beneficial, to please him, to do good towards him. And the Lord says, ye being evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more your heavenly Father? We can go down a few verses down and see the what he's talking about here. Verse 15 of Psalm 145, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Now, this may not be very scientific, but I think part of the definition of being a living thing is that you have to eat in some fashion. You have a desire. You have something that would please you. And I'm not talking about necessarily, you know, there might be all kinds of, we might have stratosphere of food that pleases us. But just on the point of, let's just start at the first base. Whether if you have nothing, anything will please you. If it's edible food and you're starving, you're like, okay. God's saying on that level, He is good to all. He recognizes at the base level where we're at, and He feeds every living creature. The most important of us to the most significant of to us to the ant that you stepped on the way to church. Something of inconsequence to us, but He feeds everything. He knows the needs, and that's just a starting point. You know, God, He knows all your desires. You know, He knows you have a desire for sleep. He knows when you're tired. He knows when you need food. He knows that it's not good for us to be alone. He's put us with relationships. Think of these words in a song, praise to the Lord who is the Almighty. It says, praise to the Lord who is over all things so wondrously reigneth. who on the, I didn't read that right, but anyway, I'll keep moving. Who, as on wings of an eagle, uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted and what he ordained? God in his sovereignty controls all things, and yet when you look back at what he has decided and what he has chosen, you can see that my desires have been granted. He has been good to me. Thou art good and doest good. The Lord wants to please us. He is good to all. You know, time would fail for us to stand up in each and every one of us to tell of the goodness of the Lord. We could do what we've done in the songs and just talk about things that are common to all of us. Or we could talk about specific stories in which God has done good things to us. I think of it around this time of year because God provided a Thanksgiving meal for my family when I was a kid. My dad planned a church in Wichita, Kansas. There was only a handful of people that came and started out. Had to pay for the rent for the church, and so we were kind of poor growing up. Not a big deal, but there's an aspect we just didn't have enough money to buy a turkey or the fixings. My mom was sad about that. I said, well, it's all right. We'll just eat what we can. We went to the store to buy some food. Someone walked up to my mom that my mom had never met before and acted like she knew her from all her friends all her lives and gave her a big old hug, handed her a $20 bill. That was back in the day when $20 could do a lot. Need to grab a $100 bill now. We got done. My mom was so stunned. I was just kind of like, oh, I'm sitting in the seat there and hardly paying attention to what was going on. My mom starts looking around. And she's like, I was so stunned. I didn't think her. And she went up and down the aisles of the store immediately afterwards trying to find this lady. Couldn't find her in the store. Whether that be God giving us an angelic visit or working through an unseen hand through one of his people, we do not know. But God knew a need and he met a need. He was pleased us. He loved us. He was good to us. Last night I was driving home. Looked up in the peripheral because some other cars were coming oncoming way, so I didn't have my brights on. So my visibility was down, and all of a sudden I realized that object in my peripheral vision is moving my direction. That's a deer. All I had time to say was, deer! And we were feeling the G's on our vehicle going, and you're watching this thing getting closer and closer, like it's just coming right in this moment. You go, and you're through in your path. And you say, man, I'm glad he's not a hood ornament on my car. He'd probably been worse than that. Could have been in the hospital. God preserved us. God protected us. God is good. Or the other deer that I never saw. But God is good all the time. You think about the scripture in Psalm 23:6. It ends that beautiful psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We have the goodness of God at every hand. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. You know, it's interesting, when God created the world, he said he saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. It was beneficial. It was pleasing. Pleasing to God. He enjoyed it. And consequently to us, it was pleasing to us and what he has made. And you cannot live in this creation, even though it is a sin-cursed creation, without seeing the goodness of God. Psalm 107 says, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 104:28, thou givest them that gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Everything that tries to gather something, he's the one that does this. He meets every need. And in fact, the Bible says he gives every gift. You know, this is one of my favorite verses, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's His character, and it will always be that character. Everything that you've ever received from another human being is from the hand and heart of God Himself. He is good. He has blessed us. We really ought to be overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Every desire granted, every need met, every gift given. The song goes on and says, "Praise to the Lord who hath fearfully and wonderfully made thee. Health hath vouchsafed," means protected, "and when heedlessly falling hath stayed thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief? Wings of His mercy did shade thee." Oh, the old songwriters are so beautiful, telling us that God's done everything for us. Now, maybe it's become kind of conspicuous at this point that you want to ask the question, what about the things that are not good? Because not everything in this world pleases me. It is true that we live in a sin-cursed world. Things are not the way they were meant to be. Age gives perspective to life, but it also gives a growing list of things that one can't or no longer want to do anymore in some sense. We get weak. We get tired. The realization that we don't have enough financially to get what we wanted. Expectations that we brought to life that are disappointed. A good relationship turns sour. An evil thing said or done to me. What about constant pain? What about the loss of good when a loved one dies? We have to come to this and realize, okay, God is good, and He's good to all. But another truth that's going to help us as we go to the time of Thanksgiving this week is to know that God means all things for good. Even the things that we might in our perception look at and see as evil. We think about Joseph and his brothers. He was loved of his father. Oh, what a wonderful story. But he was hated of his brothers. You know, envy can really spoil someone else's good. That's why it's so disgusting. Someone else is prospering. Someone else is seeing good, and I can't stand it. I can't stand the good that other people got. That's a problem. They threw him in a pit. They held him for slaughter, but ultimately sold him into slavery. He went to a land he had never been, separated from his family, the only family he'd ever known. Began to, by the Lord's blessing, began to prosper in a slave owner's house. He began to be exalted and come to a position of authority, and he was lied about and cast into prison. He was forgotten in prison for 2 years. But he was really in a holding place for God's right time so he could be exalted to the highest place in the kingdom underneath Pharaoh. And ultimately through that story, he was able to preserve his people and really the nations of the world in that area through the famine that was coming. And at the end of that book, in Genesis chapter 50, he looked those lying, envious brothers in the eye, though God had done a work in their lives, and I think there's evidence in that story to see that they had been changed. But he held no bitterness against those men. He says, "Ye thought evil against me." What you did was evil. It was wrong. It was bad. But God meant it for good. See, we can't be the judge of what's going to please us all the time. There's an aspect to which we see that with little children. I've got several examples of that all the time. They think that, you know, they have certain things that they want to be pleasing, and they see things that are certainly don't please them, and they'll let you know about that and scream. And sometimes you have to put them down so that you can get them their food, right? Putting them down doesn't please them, but getting their food does. See, there's an aspect to which only God can really determine what is truly good. In the end, He knows, and only God knows what will be good for us. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. You may know exactly where I'm going. Romans chapter 8. I hope you do. But let's look at them anyway. If you don't, this will be a very, very precious and beautiful verse to you to memorize and to hold on to. In this wonderful chapter of the assurance that comes to the believers because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have a confidence in the midst of suffering, and one of those confidences is found in verse 28, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for..." Let's try that again. Everybody's almost there. "When we know that all things work together for..." "To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." See, God's got a purpose. God's got a goal. And He goes on and describes that in the very next verse. He says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." Here's that purpose that He has: to be conformed to the image of His Son. God knows that you will be most pleased in the end when you are conformed to His Son. There is no greater place of blessing than conformity to Jesus Christ in His character, His position, His place. That's where we're going someday. We're going to be with Him forever. We're going to enjoy His privileges. We're going to be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. That's the goal of God. That's the purpose He has for you. So God's trying to get us to that place. Sometimes we get our perspective a little off and we say, "Well, you know, I think this is what's going to please me. I don't think pain is, that's not pleasurable. It doesn't please me." But you know what? We can get to that place where you can look back and say with the psalmist, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." You want to hear that one more time? The psalmist, his testimony was, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." God, You did something in my life when I was going through that pain and that affliction that produces a far greater weight of glory in my life for that day of the appearing of Jesus Christ. And when I get to see that day, then I'm going to be pleased. I'm going to see the good that God has done for me, even in the things that I would not have chosen here. And we're going to stand back and marvel at the wisdom of God. How in even the smallest things that didn't please us was the goodness of God to us. And so, in this, I want to just give you an invitation. Let's turn over to Psalm 34. This is a good verse to look at, a final point that we want to look at. Psalm 34. Verse 8, be ready to read. Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What I find fascinating about this is that God is calling for us to experience the goodness of God. To taste the goodness of God, which means that there is a goodness of God that's more than just the general goodness to all men, but there's a goodness that you can enter into as His special child of God. This goes on here and says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. That's where it's at. That's where we have to live. God is all the time meeting our desires. He is satisfying us at every hand, whether we even recognize it or not, whether we're grateful or not, He is doing this. And yet those few things that He brings into our life that are displeasing, and sometimes they can really mount up. I don't mean to dismiss that, but in light of what God is doing, I think in perspective, when we look back at our life, we're going to find that it was very small in comparison to everything God has done. And God's calling upon us to trust Him, to believe Him. That's how you become a child of God. For everyone here, you say, what differentiates between those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell, those who are the children of God and those who are not? The Bible tells us each and every person is born a sinner, a rebel against God's good ways. God's good and we are evil. We corrupted what God has done. And God says that we will be punished for our sinfulness for all of eternity. God's justice will be satisfied. That is a scary proposition, to burn in eternal fire forever to pay for our sins. But God loved the world. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. He did not want you to go to that place. He sent His Son to take our place. He was a substitute. Just like a lamb dies in the place of the sinner, Jesus Christ died in our place upon a cruel cross. And God honored Him. God raised Him up from the dead and made Him the rightful owner and ruler and Lord of the world to come. This world. He's coming again, back to this place to claim what is rightfully His. You must be ready. God gives eternal life as a gift, but that gift must be received by faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God deserves the glory and the credit, and so we must just simply call upon His name and say, God, please save me. At that moment of death, when my eternal destiny will be forever sealed, think about that moment, and all I have to cling to is faith in Jesus Christ. I just simply believe Him. I have not ever done anything to worthy to merit His presence. But I believe that He said, if you'll call, He will save. His word is true. He is faithful. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 86, verse 5? O Lord, Thou art... Yeah, you got it right. And ready to forgive. Oh, it's the goodness of God that once makes Him eager and ready to forgive you of your sins. So, first of all, the call to this is a call to trust Him. If you want to taste and see the goodness of God, believe Him, trust Him, step out on faith and do what He says, and you will experience the goodness of God. Also, the second thing that you can do to taste and see the goodness of God is to seek the Lord. I mean that you and I ought to spend time alone seeking the face of God, and there's no other place that He can be found than in the revelation that He's given. And in prayer, and the avenue that's been opened, that open veil for us to enter in and say, God, I've come. The Bible says, Psalm 73, 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Oh, it's good for us if we'll draw near to Him. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." You seek God, and when you get done with that, you wait and expect Him to move and act and be your salvation in whatever He places in your heart, whatever need you have. Seek the Lord, and ye will find, and taste, and see. The Lord is good. Not only this, the Bible tells us we ought to do good. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. The call for Scripture is that we ought to do good. That ought to help us. You say, how do I do good to someone else? We'll find out what pleases them, what's going to benefit them, and you do it for them. The Bible says, Galatians 6:10, as we have their opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. God wants us to do good. In fact, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God begins to call upon our heart, and you say, God, oh, I really want the blessing of God. You know what? God's going to send you out. He's going to send you to be a blessing to someone else. And He'll bless you in the midst of that. And the final thing is, I want you to see here is hope in His promises. There's some beautiful promises that I'll share with you. He says, yeah, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Even some of the most powerful creatures in God's creation go from time to time without their needs being met when they want them. But He says, but they that seek the Lord shall not want no lack of any good thing. We take that seriously. Now, obviously, remember, as we look at and think through those words, I'm allowing God to define what is good, and He knows what is good for me. But God's not going to cause me to sit in a place where I'm lacking what is good for me, what I need. I can trust Him in that regard. And then, I guess I didn't put it on the screen. One other verse I'll share, and I've got it on your notes there. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk upright. He's a sun. He's a shield. He gives grace. He gives glory. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. May God help us. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word that encourages us. Help us to trust You, Lord. Help us to believe Your promises and to claim them. Father, may we seek Your face and expect a blessing, quietly wait upon You. May You send us forth to be agents of Your goodness in this evil world. Father, I pray that Your blessing would be upon these folks, upon my family, Lord, upon our church, O God. We so desperately need You. You've told us that You will not withhold one good thing. So Lord, we go forth with thanksgiving and praise, even for the things that we may not be pleased with. We remember Your words in everything. Give thanks. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Stand and sing. We thank Thee. 449. God is great.
God, bless our thanksgiving towards Him. Fill us with a heart of joy and gratitude, because truly He has blessed us at every hand. I'd like to have Brother Dan Davis, would you mind closing us with a word of prayer? Yes.